I took the temperature up. We're not used to fall, are we, yet? I mean, the blood's not thick enough or something. Everybody's all huddled and their coats on. So we brought it up a little bit, but we hope we're comfortable enough, but not so comfortable we fall asleep here.
That's right, brother.
Right, right. A little
nip in the air.
I'm going to be watching for yawning here. I want to start with a passage of Scripture, Matthew, very familiar, as all of the New Testament should be familiar to us all, except maybe Jude, we don't know, read that too often, but 3 John. Matthew 16, verses 15 to 23, but he said to them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he warned his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And from that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. How do you rebuke him saying, God forbid it, Lord? This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, God's things, but men's. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Lord, that your word would deal with us, deal with our hearts individually in ways that even each one of us would have no idea how it's happening, but it's the Holy Spirit with the Word of God transforming us, and we thank you for the work it does in us. In Jesus' name, amen. And I think where he says, you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. It's kind of this whole little passage is kind of, how does this relate to anything, and what is it? I may not refer to this passage anymore other than in principle that it is important for us to be able to distinguish the difference between God's interests and man's interests. So many times we just get wound up the difference between God's interests and man's interests, and we lose sight of who's who and what's what. I see a lot of people building the church, but where do I see Christ building his church? This all has to do with, by the way, this is Antioch Part 3. There may be a Part 4. I think there is a Part 4. There may be a 5, 6, and 7, depending on how much. I'm just fixated on this passage in the book of Acts, chapter 11. This is about the building of the church at Antioch, which is featured at the very end of chapter 11 of Acts. There has to be a difference between the way man builds the church and the way Christ builds his church. There has to be a difference. And we should be able to tell what that difference is and look for it. Their contrast should stand out, man's way versus God's way, Christ's way. And what would it look like? So, do we have the slide? Can we put the slide up? Technology slide one, please. As a review, this is where this is what kind of I see going on in Acts 11, the Holy Spirit possessing the ground, which is verses 19 to 22 in chapter 11. The Holy Spirit preparing the ground, verses 23 to 26. And today, I'm at the point where I'm looking at the church populating the ground in verses 27 to 30. And I'll even read those. Well, no, I won't read those now. We'll read them as we get to them. But I want to review these first parts where the Holy Spirit possesses the ground and prepares the ground. I ended last time with a personal note that I was looking, and I didn't know it, but I was looking for Antioch for years. In all the places from the time from being saved, really, the point of being saved when I was 12, thereabouts, receiving Christ, being baptized, I wanted to know where was the church? What was the church? What did it look like? And I went through a variety of churches, styles, and contents and whatnot through the years, always looking for something, always wondering, is this it? Is this the church? What should the church look like? And throughout the years, maybe I saw little glimpses of it. But did I ever see what I've recently come to see in this passage about the church at Antioch? What I wanted was to witness the grace of God like Barnabas saw when he came from Jerusalem down to Antioch after they heard that there was something going on. They sent Barnabas and he witnessed the grace of God. I mean, what does that look like? But I wanted to be able to see it. I wanted to see a building of the church happen organically. I wanted to see an organic building of the church, not institutionally or a culturally relevant church. There's a lot of that going on. There's a lot of churches being built by institutions, by corporations, by it with a whole corporate mindset. And or there's churches that are being planted that are very relevant. They're trying to attract young people, and they're using the young lingo and today's modern approach to everything. Bring them like the high tech, flashing lights and loud music, trying to attract people in here, into there. Well, you know, that nothing new there. There's nothing new to any of that. The culture is the same except for the paraphernalia of the culture. So I was never happy, but I didn't know. Why wasn't I happy? It's because I seeing this church at Antioch has really helped clarify my thinking about what I want to see and how I want to judge. Is Christ building his church? Honestly, I am here in Bridgeville Family Ministries because I felt in very early, if you've been here long enough, been here for a while. You've seen Christ building his church. And, you know, otherwise, if it was okay with Peggy, we would have been in Phoenix a long time ago, or Florida, or... But I felt called to be here.
Amen.
And, you know, I don't really want to go anywhere else. Unless I'm called to go somewhere else, I'll be happy to go there, but I'm not called to go anywhere else.
Amen.
There is why I'm here. Because for many years, don't you recognize we were sensing the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit week after week. And I felt that. So I don't think his hand was on us for a long while. Now, I don't think he's given up. I don't think he's given up on us at all. So that was my intent. That's a reviewing. This is why this little passage to me is so important. It's for me because now I've got an answer of what I was looking for. I've seen all these years, I was looking for Antioch. So, why is Antioch so important? We'll go on there. Call up slide 2, if you would, please. Slide 2, and these are some of the things that I think, looking at what was going on in the one verse in Antioch where Barnabas and Saul taught these believers. I mean, they were called together organically. Some unknown people preached the gospel. They preached Christ. And the hand of the Lord was on them, and all these people come together. They're saved. Barnabas comes down, sees, he witnesses the grace of God, and he encourages them to stay true to the Lord. But then he has to go find Saul, bring him back, and for a whole year they teach. And from one verse, that would be verse 11:26, and when he found him, that is when Barnabas found Saul, he brought him to Antioch, and it came about for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now from that, you're going to say, well, how do you know they did all of that? Instruction and discipleship and gaining experience, living, that to them a Christian life is a life of experience. And then their capacity for the things of God increase. How do you know all that from one verse? Well, by seeing the end result. I haven't even got to the end result yet. Well, we got a little bit of it today, but in chapter 13, there are 3 verses that say, tell me they got all this in 1 year of teaching. It was morning, noon, and night. They got that. So if Antioch, someplace like Antioch, happened today, would we know it? Would we be able to see it? If the Lord blessed us to show us that this is happening, I think it would be a tremendous thing. I'm sure it's happening. Just like it happened organically in Antioch, it's happening organically here. That's not where some major church planting organization comes and sends somebody to plant a church because he threw a dart on the map and said plant a church there. There's nothing organic about that. That's man's way. God's way is some people just preach Christ. They're living their life, preach Christ, bunch of people get saved, but there's no real organization there. They're just gathering together. And Barnabas saw that. There are three ways that growth happens. There are people like this, organically hearing the word, believing, and turning to the Lord. Tremendous. That's why, to me, I see Antioch is so important. Another way is kind of different. A guy goes in, plants a church. He says, we're going to have a church meeting. And if he is attractive, charismatic, or there's lots of publicity, people will move from other churches and start attending there, and numbers build up. They're just basically moving from place church to church. There's nothing organic necessarily about that. And then the third way is people feel better when in their conscience when they can be somewhere Sunday morning. They really may or may not have turned to the Lord. Well, so if Antioch happened today, what would it look like? It would look like an organic growth of the church, but there would be backlash. I really think there would be criticism aimed at people. Look for where the criticism is. That's a long story. I don't need to include that. But I know where I have seen organic growth, I've also seen criticism from the outside towards them. So that doesn't matter. But what is Antioch in the grand scheme of things? Why? I ask these questions. Why is Antioch? What made Antioch special, if at all? When you think about this, the only knowledge we have of Antioch is in the book of Acts. There were no letters written to Antioch. None. There were no letters written to add anything to them, or no letters written to correct anything. I want you to try this. Think about this. It's a little mental exercise. Compare the church at Antioch and what we just know from just one or two verses, three verses. Compare Antioch with the church at Corinth. They're in the same cities, type of cities. They're in Greek cities, parts of the Roman Empire. Antioch was in the third largest city of the Roman Empire. It was I read about the problems in Antioch as the worship of false gods and all this, but it's the third largest city. Well, Antioch and Corinth, about the same, Greek-type Gentile cities. Corinth got two letters written to it, right? First and Second Corinthians. They were a mess. Paul spent time there, but he had to write letters because they got so messy. Ephesus, the beautiful city of church at Ephesus. We always say, boy, if I could go back and be in any church, it would be the Ephesian church. They got two letters too. They got Ephesians, and then they got Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. They got two letters. I've totally rethought whether if I could go back in a time machine, which church would I want to be? It would be Antioch. It would not be Ephesus. As great as the letter to the Ephesians, the one they got, it probably was, you know, they may have had some good things about them, but they also had problems after a while. So not only did the Ephesians get two letters, they also got a special request from the Apostle Paul to come visit him. He had last words for them. In Acts chapter 20, Acts 20, verses 17, I can read all this. I know I'm taking all up this time in. But Paul wrote, we have this, Luke wrote in the book of Acts, in Acts 20, 17, and from Miletus, this is the last missionary journey of Paul. He's on his way to Jerusalem, where he will be arrested. He said, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. He didn't want to take the time to visit Ephesus, but he had to talk to them. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Means he was teaching publicly and he was teaching privately. We don't have the words up there. Teaching publicly and privately. Would have done that in Antioch as well. But there wasn't anything he left out of information that the church at Ephesus needed to know. And he was solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the things that we sometimes center ourselves on, and what he was teaching publicly and from privately, house to house, he's testifying, both Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know anything else, repentance and faith. That's what he was teaching Ephesians. And then later down in 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And he's telling this to the elders at Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock, all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And I find that remarkable comments that he made to the elders of Ephesus, a great church that they were. And yet, that may be the most blunt strongest language in the book of Acts. Luke, this is the way it's written, Luke was there to hear him. He was there with Paul. He heard firsthand what he said and he wrote it down. The strongest language in the book of Acts is there about what could happen to a church if it drifts away from the Lord. And if he removes his hands from them. So remember, this is a major point though. Antioch didn't get anything like that. Never. Antioch, and it's important, the hand of the Lord was on them, and the hand of the Lord stayed on Antioch. If the Holy Spirit has taken possession of the ground and prepared it, even in a horrible, sinful city like Antioch, even there, if he possesses it and he prepares it, the ground is safe for the church. That's what makes Antioch to me. But there is something else. There is something else about Antioch. Why all this? Why am I thinking about this? I think Antioch becomes very important in time because of all this preparation, of all this work being done in the heavenlies for Antioch. Antioch is being prepared to replace Jerusalem for the missionary work, the missionary outreach. It replaces Jerusalem. Work had to be done to make Antioch the good ground. I was trying to think of the metaphor for Antioch. They had one foot on the ground and one foot in heaven. It would be a tall step. How about both feet on the ground and their hearts in heaven? That's what Antioch needed. A little easier to picture that. And in this ground that the Holy Spirit had taken, and he was preparing the ground, what was he preparing the ground for? And that would be the ministry that is expected out of the church. There needs to be ministry going out. How do they do that? That is what takes place in verse 27, Acts 11, 27. After we see that they've been raised up, they've been prepared, the ground is being prepared, they've had a whole year of very intensive instruction and discipline and experience and capacity. Their capacity is increased. It's important to get that capacity, because to get to verse 27, it takes believers with faith and capacity in the things of the Lord. It's verse 27. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, the first thing I say is, why? Why do they come down? Why do prophets come down? Why did they come down? Why now? Is this a test? Were they invited? No. Nobody invites prophets. They were led by the Spirit. It's kind of obvious. They came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, they are led by the Spirit. If they, in fact, are prophets, they were led by the Spirit down to Antioch to deliver a message. But the message was not the important thing. The situation was bigger than a single message, as important as the message is. A reason alone does not answer any questions like why. I don't know why I ask that question. I ask why a lot. Why does something, especially in a history book like this, well, any book really, why? Why is that like that? Why? Who's going to answer the why question? Why is something happening the way? Well, the idea is, and something I have to remind myself every time why something happens on earth is one possible explanation, but why is it happening from the heavenly perspective? That's the spiritual perspective is important. So I want to look above and see things from above, because the church is bigger than just a location, one location. Even in a city or the church is bigger. And in this particular church, and at this particular time, the Lord Christ, as he's building his church, he is moving away from the Hebrews, and he's moving toward the Gentiles. Big changes are happening in the church as he's moving from Jews to Gentiles. So the wall of separation that was mentioned in Ephesians 2, the wall of separation being broken down, he is revealing an entirely new person. A new person, a new creation. And the people of Antioch, who didn't necessarily, they weren't upset with it, but they had a new name for him. They called him Christians. No one knows why they called them Christians, but they were known as followers of the way, as disciples, as brothers, all of these things, but the name stuck, Christian. And then there were these prophets who came down in this uninvited. They came to visit. New Testament prophets had never been seen before. These were entirely new people. We have Old Testament prophets, but New Testament never seen before. In verse 28, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. Thank you, Luke, for pinning it down for us in the year. What we see in this verse, and one of the, that Agabus stands up and begins to say there would be a great famine. What we see, in fact, in the presence of the, is the effective work of the Holy Spirit. We see not just the event of prophets, that's great, but we see the church being made ready to receive, being prepared to receive the prophets and anything if prophets walked in the door, would we be at a place in our walk with the Lord where we would be able to receive what they said, what they told us? Too many questions being raised by that. I'm sorry. Do you believe there are prophets? It is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the gifts. Or are you from the camp? I'm not saying good, bad, or indifferent. The camp that says when the Bible was finished being written and canonized, did away with prophets. I'm not telling you what you to believe. You believe what you want to believe. I'm only saying that there were prophets here. And they came and they prophesied, because the ground in Antioch was ready to receive ministry from the Spirit. And it was in the form of prophecy, and it was a word that they were prepared and they had received provision from. And it was like what somebody said earlier. It was hope.
What?
Earlier this morning, you were saying up here, or you were sitting in the back. that everything that the Lord plans, everything, and everything is under his control. He is sovereign and he rules. Didn't you say that?
Amen.
I didn't write it down, but this is exactly what we are seeing take place from the beginning of the Antioch church, the raising it up, the bringing in of Saul to help teach, and finally getting this group of believers up to a point where they can hear what a prophet says and believe and work on that and work out of that. That's every bit of it is the hand of the Lord working on them. Nothing of man. It's all the hand of the Lord. So they're all being prepared for this, and they're told about a famine that is going to happen. And there historically there were famines. This poor Claudius, the emperor, couldn't catch a break. There were all throughout his dozen years as emperor, he had one famine after another, some worse than others. He couldn't handle it. But sometimes it's like that. What is a drought? What is a famine? What is a famine? Famine is when there's not enough food to eat. There could be a not enough this and not enough that. Famines are generally caused by droughts, when the crops fail because there's not enough water. Where do droughts come from? Can we go on this chain? And where does the rainfall come from? Is this a chicken or an egg thing? This is... Yes. This all throughout Psalms, the Lord says he makes it rain and he withholds the rain. The weather patterns are not independent of the control of the Lord. They're not. They are not independent. Nothing in this world is independent. Drought. It's the hand of the Lord again. That's what I say. It's the hand of the Lord. And the very next line in my notes is climate change.
No, you don't have that in there.
I do, with question marks and exclamation points. Climate change? Today, I got to point it out, today climate change is a new religion.
It is.
It is super, and for some people, well, the people who don't know the Lord, they need a religion, and they've settled on climate change. Honestly, they've got apostles and prophets, and they take money, they take offerings. It's the church of climate change. You just have to read the and listen to them talk, and it's a religious experience. We've only got 10 years left. They've been saying that since the 1980s. We've got 10 years left. And this poor little girl, Greta, the little pixie, whatever her name, the little Norwegian, Swedish, whatever, the poor little thing is so, she's a terrible talking about the climate change. Little priestess of climate change. I got another elder who said it's true. So there. Two elders hold the truth there. And what about supply chain failures? Are you hearing about that? Are we going to run out of toilet paper again? Go stock up on whatever you think you want, because I've got the gloom and doom is coming in here. Bad. Well, who's on the throne is what matters. For the Lord. I should have said paper towels. I don't know. But this isn't just about Antioch. This is about the church today. All of this is happening. In Antioch, events are beginning to speed up. The pressure is building in the atmosphere. I don't know if you feel that here in 2021, as we come to the end of this year, that the atmosphere, this pressure building up in the atmosphere, in a sense, we don't know what's going to happen politically. Our government is in, well, what's a kind way of saying what's going on in our government? It's chaos. What? Chaotic. How will the church react? We are given a demonstration here in the church of Antioch on how the church should react. Verse 29. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. So they took up an offering. And they sent this off. This is very interesting. This is the church. What we see in this one verse is the church populating the ground, moving into the ground the Holy Spirit has given them and living on that ground. And it began with when the prophets came, and they are expressing spiritual life in the body. This is not just an offering of a contribution. No, look at it much differently. This is not just, let's take up an offering and send them some money. This is when one member of the body hurts, they all hurt. This is not, it did not matter that they were, that the church in Jerusalem was primarily Jewish. There were Jews. And the church in Antioch, Gentile. Huge difference, but in the Lord, no difference. All right? So the uncircumcised was giving an offering to the circumcised, showing that the church is one. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, by the way. This is the is only the beginning of their living as the body of Christ. Now, I want to read a quote from Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe. It's about this point. This famine is important. Don't look lightly at this famine. Listen to this. For if we read Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, we see that a vital change has taken place in the Jerusalem church. In Acts chapters 2 to 7, the church at Jerusalem had no needs at all. In Acts 11:27, we read that these same people who were in need of outside help, What had happened? The kingdom program, he calls it, quote unquote, the kingdom program, with its special blessings, had passed on. As long as the kingdom was being offered to the Jews, the Spirit confirmed special blessings on the believers. And there was not one that lacked anything among them. Acts 4:34, for there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale. Jerusalem was a well-provided church at that point. But, when the kingdom was finally rejected with the stoning of Stephen, these unusual blessings were withdrawn, leaving the Jewish believers in need. Several times in the Word we read of special aid sent to the poor saints. at Jerusalem. And that's in Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 16. We see that. The stoning of Stephen was a huge change in Jerusalem to what existed there. There still was a church. There still was a Jerusalem. This is happening in the 40s, the years around the decade of the 40s. By AD 70, 30 years later, the temple would be flattened. Jerusalem would be overrun. So in Acts 11:30, and this they did, sending it in charge. They took an offering, and this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So Antioch becomes a new center. The new age of the church had begun, and these are not synagogue-type meetings. This is the body of Christ. The stoning of Stephen marked the end of the influence and spiritual progress of the church in Jerusalem. It's incredible. The new spiritual life emerges. I have one thing. Another thing changed for me. You know how they was called the early church, the primitive church. Primitive church. The church in Jerusalem. And I always objected to seeing the day of, you know, from the church, from the day of Pentecost on, and Acts 2:42, and all those good things happening. They referred to that as primitive. I got offended by that. I kind of think they were right. That was the primitive church. But from the point when Antioch comes around, it's no longer primitive. It is the finished, complete, provided church of Christ. This is identical with what we have of the church today. Anyway, it's a small thing. Church life becomes a display of the unpredictable and irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that excite you? Church life, the unpredictable and irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. And one more thing. This is a good indication of the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, in 29, it says, in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined, they determined to send a contribution. And in 30, it says, and this they did. And when I read those two verses together, they sound redundant. They determined to make a thing, and this they did. They determined to take an offering and send it, and this they did. It's kind of redundant. They determined and didn't send it, would be, no. They sent it, but unless you look at it from a spiritual perspective, something, another indication of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Remember that the hand of the Lord is still there. Given the gift of seeing a burden, it is seeing, given a gift of seeing and then doing. So there's seeing a need, and then meeting the need. Seeing is a spiritual thing. To see what a need is, and then to meet that need. So seeing is like getting a burden for something. We've experienced that here a number of times. When there was a burden for Hispanic people, there was a burden for foreign countries, for teen missions, and there were burdens put out that to the point where some of us have actually moved out into the foreign countries for a while. That's giving your life for something. That's how strong the calling and the burden can be. But seeing it and doing it. So how many needs fly by the church she never sees? Well, I don't know. I just throw that out there. And in Acts 11:30, elders seen for the first time. 11:30, and this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So it is the grace of God to be informed of an event coming in. This is about as strange as it sounds, it's called ministry. It is ministry. Venerable Bede, he was an English church historian in the year 735. He wrote, quoting Jerome, I think, earlier, he wrote, Agabus is said to mean, the name Agabus, or the function of Agabus, is said to mean herald, one who announces something, a herald of tribulation. How would you like that kind of ministry? You see an Agabus come in the room, they might say, oh, what is he going to do now? What is he going to say now? We see Agabus twice. Once to announce there's going to be a famine, and the next time tie himself up in ropes later on to say, Paul, you're going to face chains where you're going. Cheerful guy. That's called ministry. It is the grace of God to be informed of an event coming in the future. It's the grace of God. Not for people hearing the prophecy, but for the people who can be blessed by ministry. I don't want to know the future, but if the Lord reveals through something or puts a burden on somebody's heart to meet something, that's the only way to function. Not because you think something is a good idea to do. Get in a lot of trouble following the good ideas. But when it's a burden put on your heart, that's the trigger of ministry, isn't it? That's where the flame of ministry is lit. Not because you want to be a missionary or you want to open a soup kitchen or do stuff for anti-abortion ministry. All of those are great, but they have to be done by a burden. So it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God to be informed of an event coming in the future. Not because we want to know, because we want to be prepared. In fact, if you're informed of something in the future, if God reveals something to you coming in the future, He is calling you to be responsible for that. That's the exciting. And when He makes you responsible, He'll give you the provision for it. So Antioch. What was it? Number 3. Acts, Antioch 3, part 3. I'm going to give you we're awful late here. I don't want to take you away from lunch. But a preview of the things coming up in Antioch part 4. Barnabas and Saul take the money, the gift, and they start off on their hike in 11:30, the last verse of chapter 11. The distance from Antioch to Jerusalem is about 300 miles. There are no trains, there are no buses, no cars. They walk or they ride a mule or something, but it would take about 2 weeks to get from Antioch to Jerusalem. During that time, I'll read you the one verse from Acts 12:1, first verse of chapter 12 from the Amplified, about that time. What time? The time that Barnabas and Saul were walking to Jerusalem. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to afflict and oppress and torment some who belonged to the church. There are tremendous, wonderful, exciting things happening in the kingdom. But on the level of earth, these wonderful things can't go unanswered. And so we have this giant parentheses in chapter 12. Saul and Barnabas on their way. It starts Barnabas and Saul on their way, and at the very end of 12, Barnabas and Saul return to Antioch. But in the middle is this parenthesis of something. And I'll give you slide 3. Put up slide 3 if you can. There's chapter 12. Herod kills James. Angel spares Peter. Prayer made with doubt. Angel strikes Herod. The word of the Lord continues to grow and multiply. And Barnabas and Saul return to Antioch, taking along John Mark. Oops. I let the tape be known. Someone else said, oops. There's a lot that happens in chapter 12. I have a suggested, if we were to do a movie trailer for chapter 12, I have a suggested script for it. You've seen movie trailers. Here's the script for chapter 12. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's from chapter 12. When all the bad stuff starts happening, in spite of the events on earth, there is progress from the heavenlies. There's always progress. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and I trust, Lord, that everything that was said would be of a value, and Lord, that anything that's not of value would be thrown out and the tape erased and left to the digital dump. But thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can see the Holy Spirit work through even flawed vessels. And each of us, Lord, we depend so much on you for everything. And your grace is sufficient in all circumstances. And we, every day, as the pressure builds in this world, Lord, you would open our eyes and open our hearts to what the Holy Spirit is doing in and around us as we watch and we wait for Christ to build his church, that we would be able to see that working with our very own eyes, to be a part of that, Lord. Your hand is still here. You still meet with us every Sunday, and we thank you for that. And Heavenly Father, you will let us know. You will teach us. You will disciple us. You will build capacity in us that we don't have yet. You have more work to do in us. We are not finished. We confess we are not finished products, Lord. We are not finished vessels. We desire to be empty vessels that can be filled with divine qualities, Lord. Qualities of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. And